Genesis chapter 18 will be our chapter we're going to be looking at this morning. The title of this lesson is Abraham's Visitors, or Abraham's Guests, or I guess you could say his visit with the Lord. I think that's what I actually entitled it. The Lord's Visit with Abraham is the title I gave it. Now, that's just my title. You can title it something else if you'd rather call it something different. But the Lord's Visit with Abraham is where we'll be going as far as our outline notes and our lesson this morning. Beginning in chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said." So we're going to stop there this morning, and we're going to look at the Lord's visit with Abraham. We've got it broken down into a few sections, and like all of our lessons, we're going to go through this rapidly. If you'd like, we'll have outline notes and a Bible study online where you can get more information, especially on some of the areas I may not cover. You may find more information if you study that out. But beginning here, verses 1 through 8, we notice the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence here with Abraham. Now, first we have Abraham's recognition of visitors. It says there that he was in the plain of Mamre. He sat in the door of his tent, which it says at the noontime hour. It's believed that was customary. During the middle of the day, hottest part of the day, things would just shut down. They didn't have air conditioning like we have today. They would just shut things down. They would have a large meal often, and they would relax until the sun would begin to cool down. So the hot sun often suspended activities. And Abraham, right there in the middle of the day, the Bible says he was sitting in his tent door. Perhaps he was looking for travelers. You know, that was also something common during that day. People were very hospitable. We find Abraham being extremely hospitable, of course, to the Lord and his guests. But just in general, people were very hospitable. You know, today, you don't find that today. You go walk through a neighborhood and every door is shut, and you just don't see people out. You don't get a chance to talk with people. I have a pastor friend who he's older, and he used to say that, you know, he still goes out and reaches out, you know, in neighborhoods. But he said years back, he said it was different. He said, he goes, about 30, 40 years ago, he goes, walking through neighborhoods, he goes, people were out. He goes, they were out on their porch, or they were out in their yard. He goes, now, he goes, you go through neighborhoods and everyone's hidden. They're in their backyard or in their house, and they don't want to be bothered. It's just a different time. During Abraham's time, people were very hospitable to travelers. If they saw someone traveling, they would open up their home or their tent and invite them in to take care of them. And anyway, we find here that Abraham, as he's looking over the land, perhaps he was looking for visitors, or maybe he was just sitting there enjoying the middle of the day and just relaxing. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, it says in verse 2, "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground." Apparently, these men almost appeared, I guess you could say, suddenly or almost out of nowhere. He didn't see him coming from a distance. It says that they were by him. Now, they were far enough away where he had to go and greet them, but they were close enough. He recognized that there were three men there. And perhaps they appeared suddenly. And this a visit that was made to Abraham, as we'll find out here in a minute, was really a very relaxed visit from the Lord. It wasn't formal, as far as, you know, when we expect the Lord to come visit an individual, you'd expect it to be very formal and very... I guess you say a matter of fact, but in this case, you'll notice it was a very cordial visit, very friendly. I mean, the Lord would sit and eat there from what Abraham would give unto him. Now, as far as when Abraham recognized these men as being different, I believe it was immediately. Now, some believe it came a little bit later, that he did not recognize them as being spiritual beings, but my personal opinion is that he recognized them as being more than normal men almost immediately. Here's why I believe that. First, notice the Bible says he ran to greet them. He's 100 years old. I don't think he was running to greet every traveler that passed by. I imagine he was hospitable and friendly, but the Bible here tells us that he ran to meet these people. I imagine he may have recognized something being a little bit different when he saw these three men just suddenly appear before him. Also, he was excited to meet them, and he fell down before them and greeted them with enthusiasm. You know, I think that is something missing in our in our service today. Now, I'm not talking about this morning's service, but just in general. You know, sometimes we go through the motions. Even as believers, if we're not careful, we can just go through the motions. You know, we wake up and, well, it's Sunday, I got to get to church, or it's Wednesday, I got to get to church, and I'm thankful you're here. But you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can lose our enthusiasm. And it just becomes, not tradition, but it just becomes what we just almost a habit. This is what we do. Let's really, really pray we don't lose that enthusiasm of serving the Lord. You know, waking up on a Sunday morning and being able to come to church is a blessing. And we should be excited to serve the Lord. Even if you come to church and you have nothing planned that day to do as far as service, you may just be excited to come and have fellowship and worship the Lord and sing songs unto the Lord and pray to God and hear a message from His Word. You see, excitement, that's what we find with Abraham. He was excited to see the Lord. Now, I imagine each of us, if our physical eyes were able to see God this morning and God would appear to us, not that He will, but say if He would, I imagine each of us would be excited when we saw Him. We would. We would probably do the same thing Abraham did. You know, this morning, the Bible says, where two or three gathered in My name, I am there in the midst of them. You know, God is here with us this morning as far as His presence is with us. And we should be excited to gather and serve the Lord. Now, the visitors, I do believe, were the Lord, Jesus Christ, and two of His angels. And I'll share with you why I believe that, because there is some discussion, I guess you say, out there on who these men were. Some believe that all three were just angels, is what some believe. Some believe that just all three were angels and that they all represented God. There is also a group, actually the Anglican Church, from my understanding, believes this, that these three men were representatives of God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they actually teach that in some cases, that they represent the Trinity. The reason I don't believe that's true is because in the next chapter, it immediately calls those two men angels. It says that they were angels. So I do believe that two men were angels. The third one, the leader, I guess, is what I'll call him as we get into the just to introduce this. The leader, I believe, was Jesus Christ. I believe it was Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. I believe it was God standing before Abraham, speaking to him. Now, here's a few thoughts on this. First, there were promises made. As we go through this, you'll see promises made that only God could make and keep. That alone tells us that this individual was a divine being. Angels, he made promises that angels could not even make or keep. And so I believe that's why, as God also, in verse 13, you'll notice He's called Jehovah. In verse 13, it says there, "And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" That word for Lord in the Old Testament, whenever you see it in our version that we are studying, the King James, whenever you see L-O-R-D capitalized, that's Jehovah. And so he says, "And the Lord said unto Abram," Jehovah. That's the title of God. That's his name, so to speak. You know, the Lord Jehovah. So I do believe that the Lord, that here when we're studying this passage out, I do believe that Abraham actually had a visit from God, and that the Lord visited him and spoke to him. Now, let's notice his reception real quick. It says there, we've already read it there, but notice it says in verse 3, it says, and said, "My Lord, now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. I pray thee from thy servant, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree." Now, Abraham did not expect the Lord, but he was ready when God appeared. This morning, of course, God's not going to, I guess, appear to us in a visible vision. But someday we will stand before Him. I don't think any of us really can expect or prepare or be ready as far as when the time will come when we stand before God. But we can prepare by making sure we're saved and that we're walking with God. You see, Abraham was ready when God appeared. He asked the Lord to remain. He wanted to have fellowship. And He treated him with great, hospitality. He washed his feet, which was a custom in that day of treating guests, just because everyone walked. They didn't have cars or buses or trains. They walked everywhere. Feet became dirty with the roads, and that was just customary for the day. You know, when you think about this, Abraham really, when he had a blessing. I mean, he got to meet God and fellowship directly with the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people today that don't want to meet God. And I don't blame them. If I was lost and I was living in my sins, I wouldn't want to meet God either. As believers, I think we should rejoice at the fact that we'll stand before God someday. Because when we stand before God, we're going to stand forgiven. We're going to stand as belonging to Him. And so it will be a blessing for us to stand before God. Now, verses 6 through 8, we see some more of Abraham's hospitality. It says, "And he hastened into the tent unto Sarah, said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender. It says, and good, and gave it unto a young man, and hasted to dress it. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." So the meal, if you'll notice, was prepared immediately. There was no delay. He immediately returned to Sarah, or he went to Sarah, and directed her to make cakes of bread. In other words, preparing the meal. Now, if you'll notice, Sarah also acted immediately. I think here, this is a testimony of her relationship with Abraham as a wife. She didn't doubt, she didn't complain, she didn't argue with him. She immediately acted and began to help out. So Sarah followed the leadership of her husband, and she, I believe here, became acted like a faithful wife. And then the Bible tells us Abraham ran to his herd. Now this is important too. And the reason why I say it is because two reasons. First, notice the urgency with Abraham. He ran to his herd. I tell you what, if I was preparing a meal for the Lord, I'd be hustling. I don't think I'd be, just taking it easy, going slow. Here's an example for us in service. I mean, just any type of service for God, we should do it with some urgency, some seriousness. I tell you what, even if it's just sweeping the floor, if you're doing it for God, it should be done the best of your abilities. You see, any work performed for the Lord, I believe, should be done the best we possibly can. So he ran with urgency, and he picked a good calf. Bible said he assigned it to a young man to quickly prepare it. He sacrificed and offered the best he had for the Lord. The second thought I'll give to you on Abraham's actions is he didn't sit back and watch Sarah work. You have some husbands that'll do that. They'll just demand their wife do this, and they'll sit back and watch everything get done. What we find is they work together. She prepared the bread, and what did he do? He ran out and he got the meat ready, and then he himself set the table. He got all the food ready. You see, what we find here, and I'm not going to go into it too much, but if you study this out, you find a good example of how a home should operate. A husband and wife working together. We don't see any arguing, complaining, any bickering. We see them working together before the Lord. And I believe that's an example we can apply to any situation we run across within our home. Anyway, Abraham and Sarah worked together. Abraham prepared the best from what he possessed, and that's important too. He didn't have a restaurant, but he had what he had. He prepared for the Lord. He did his best with what within his power. And yes, it was a basic meal, but when you look at it, it was a wholesome meal as well. He had the bread, he had the meat, he had the butter, and there the Bible tells us he took and he provided this to the Lord. Now, throughout this passage, real quick, you notice a sense of urgency. I believe he wanted to please the Lord. And he wanted to provide this meal on time. And he may have been excited to get back and just fellowship with God. I mean, he wanted to hurry up and just be part of what was going on. Like I said, he provides an excellent example of service. Think of this. First, the work was done immediately. How many times do we delay in service to God? A lot of times we know what we should do or what God expects, but we just set it aside maybe for another day or maybe next week I'll take this a little bit more seriously. He didn't delay. Work was done immediately. Secondly, it was done properly. I mean by that, it was done without complaint. Abraham didn't complain that he was going out there in the middle. Now keep in mind, the middle of the day, this was the time when he probably usually relaxed and everyone else got the meal ready. He wasn't complaining. He was hustling, trying to get this food ready for the Lord. And it was done completely. He didn't leave nothing out. He made sure everything got done, and he did it for the Lord. And I believe it was because he was doing it for the Lord. And finally, the best was offered to God. If we're not careful, we can offer God the second or even the third best, whether it's with our possessions or with our time. That happens a lot. If I have a chance, I'll do this for the Lord. Maybe it should be flipped around. If I have a chance, I'll do this, but I'm going to make sure I read my Bible. I'll make sure I pray. I'll make sure I serve the Lord. I'll make sure I'm in church. I'll make sure that I'm faithful to God. And if I have time to do this or that, that's fine. If not, I will make sure that I serve the Lord. You see, he offered the best to God. Now, the meal was served. Abraham served it personally. Butter, milk, bread. And I guess it was calf steaks is what you could call it. I tell you what, he maybe had it barbecued up. I don't know. But it sounds like a good meal there. Abraham worked and he served the meal. The Bible says that he sat by or stood by while they ate the meal as a servant. This is one of those moments in the Bible I wish I could have been, you know, I guess they weren't in a room. I'm about ready to be a fly on the wall. A fly maybe in the tree there as they were sitting under the tree in the shade eating. I mean, just imagine the scene. I'm not going to stop on this one, but just think about it. Here we have Abraham, this man of God, standing there, and the Lord and two of his angels partaking of a meal. I've often wondered the discussion that took place, the fellowship that happened, and Abraham standing there listening, maybe getting involved a little bit. What a blessing that was for this man. What a tremendous blessing. Anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ ate. You know, in Luke 24, verses 41 through 43, the Lord Jesus ate in his resurrected body, his incorruptible body. So this is not something that is just far-fetched and I guess, say, out there for the Scriptures. The Lord also was gracious. Obviously, he was not in need of a meal, but he graciously accepted what was presented before him. Meal was wholesome, and they ate under the shade of a tree. Keep in mind, we are all servants of God, each and every one of us. There is nobody, I guess you could say, too good to be a servant. We should all be willing to serve God, whether it's personally in our life or even in our church. Get involved and serve. I believe as Christians, we should be servants one to another, looking to help each other out whenever it's possible. We should be have the attitude of being servants. Abraham was truly blessed. Imagine opening your house to the Lord. Imagine getting an opportunity to fellowship with God directly, I guess, say, as far as physically. Now, we do have that blessing. We can pray to Him and fellowship with Him directly, but just having Him there visibly in your presence. Now, verses 9 through 15, we see some of the conversation that took off. And we're going to find here that the title of this section is The Lord's Promise. The Lord's Promise. In verse 9, it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee, according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. We're going to stop there. And verses 9 through 15 is the Lord's promise. And we have two sections here. Verses 9 and 10, notice Sarah's surprise. And then verses 11 through 15, Sarah's lack of faith. Now, this morning, a few weeks back, we had a message on this as far as Sarah's faith. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this morning, but I'll make a few remarks and then we'll move on to the final section. First, notice that the Lord inquired about Sarah's presence. The reason I believe this is interesting is it was a personal question. You know, God not only cared for Abraham, but He cared for Sarah as well. He cared for their family. Yes, Abraham was the head of the house, and Abraham was the man of God, the man God was the Lord was leading. But God cared for Sarah as well, and He asked about her, where she was. And Abraham replied that she was in the tent. Once again, this was customary. You know, we got to make sure we understand the customs of the time so we don't add new teachings or look and say, well, what's she doing back there? No, this was customary. Women, when strangers or travelers would eat, women customarily would stay or eat somewhere else or would not eat with those men. They would stay in the tent, often continuing to work or prepare other things. So she was really where she was supposed to be. She was faithful. She was just in the tent. And the Bible says that the Lord confirmed here. He confirmed His promise to Abraham and to Sarah, the promise that He'd already gave to both of them, that Sarah would have a son. You know, as we look at the life of Abraham, we find that God, many times, I guess they needed to confirm to him that God would keep His word. And I don't think any of us are any different. I don't know about you, but there are many times that I have to go back to the Bible. Not that I doubt God's word, but it's just encouraging when you read it again and you study and you say, okay, yeah, God will keep His word. Look, He did it here, He did it here. We know He will, but sometimes we just need that encouragement. And God provided that for Abraham and Sarah. The Lord never changed His mind or plan. And he continued to work. See, it had been many years since his promise had been given. And Abraham and Sarah had made a mistake, you know, in the past of trying to help God out. I believe by this time that they may have even wondered if God was still still hearing their prayers, or still going to answer, or continue to guide and direct. And basically, that's what the Lord did. He confirmed that he still had a plan, that it was still in place, and it still involved them, and he's still going to bless them as a couple. And so they were challenged to live by faith here. It confirmed their part in God's plan. Now, the Bible tells us that Sarah heard the words of the Lord. She was listening inside that tent door. Whether she was eavesdropping, as some believe, or I tell you what, she could have just been working and then listening as things were carrying on outside. Either way, I'll tell you this, she heard exactly what God wanted her to hear. God was not surprised that she heard this. I believe God wanted her to hear what he had to say. And then the Bible tells us in verses 11 through 15 that she struggled a little bit with her faith. And of course, we find her faith, her lack of faith was based upon her situation. You know, she immediately looked at the physical problem or the physical elements of the world and concluded, this is impossible. And because she based her decision on what she was able to see and what she was able to conclude, I think she just figured it was ridiculous. There was no way this was going to happen. It's just physically impossible. You know, if we're not careful, we can limit God like that. Or we can, not that we limit him, but by our faith, we can become discouraged because we limit God and think, well, that can't happen. God can't answer that prayer. God can't open that door. God can't bless in this way. God can't get me out of this situation. I think, like Sarah, if we're not careful, we can forget that with God, all things are possible. This morning, I want to encourage you to remember that. With God, all things are possible. And that's what God was going to remind Abraham, or Sarah, with here. You see, she just simply forgot that. And she no longer, I guess, hoped or expected the promise, and just struggled with her faith. And so it produced laughter. It says that she laughed within her heart. It was a laughter of doubting, a laughter of mistrust. And then the Bible says that the Lord heard her laughter and addressed it. Notice it says there in verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Abraham, now keep in mind, Sarah's still inside the tent. The Lord is talking to Abraham, and he says, why did Sarah laugh? Now, Abraham was probably a little bit puzzled right now, and I imagine Sarah's still listening in. Uh-oh, she did laugh, and the Lord knew that she laughed. You know, it's always good to remember that nothing can be hidden from God, not even our motives or our inner thoughts. He's aware of all things. He's our creator, and he knows all things. So it's best just to take our situation to God and confess them. I think the reason why this was so great is because it was unbelief. Unbelief is a great offense towards God, because when we disbelieve or when we have unbelief, you know what we're doing? We are doubting God's abilities. As believers, when we have unbelief in our heart and we struggle with faith and we say, well, I don't know if God can answer that prayer ever, then we're doubting his power to answer. We're doubting his ability to get involved. And so unbelief is an offense to God. And as Christians, we should have faith that God will hear our prayers, that he can answer our prayers, that he can get us out of any sticky situation we may find ourselves in. So she struggled with her belief or her faith. And then the Lord challenged her with a question. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Next time you're in the middle of a trial, remember that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Obviously, the answer is no. There is nothing too hard. God can do anything. He's the creator of this world. Now, if we believe that God has created this world, I tell you what, if you have faith in Genesis 1:1, everything else will be all right as far as your faith. What I mean by that is, if you believe God made this world, then you believe God controls it, and then I tell you what, he can do anything he wants within this world because he is the creator. You see, nothing's too hard for God. Nothing is above his power. Nothing is beyond his reach. God can do anything he chooses to, and we just need to have faith. You know, the Lord challenged her with this question, and basically I think he challenged her faith, really, to live by faith. And so her lack of faith was reproved. Notice it says there in verse 14, it says there, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15 says, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You know, her lack of faith was reproved, and notice what she did immediately, I think out of fear probably. She denied laughing. But the Lord knew. I mean, she couldn't get away with this one. The Lord knew that she had laughed. The Lord heard her laugh, and the Lord knew her heart and knew the doubts that were within. You know, Sarah, at this point in her life, may have appeared to have everything going for her on the outside, but on the inside, she was filled with doubt and mistrust. You know, another lesson we find here is that sin, or one sin, will often lead to another. And that's what we've got to be careful of. You choose to tell a lie, or you choose to do something wrong, you may have to, lie again, or continue or get involved in another sin just to get out of the one you put yourself in. Often sin turns into that snowball effect. It just builds up and it keeps going. That's what happened here to her. Misbelief, laughter. God questioned her and she said, "No, I didn't." Next thing you know, she's got a couple sins out there that she needs to address. Now, notice what the Lord did. The Lord made it clear that He did know. Notice it says there, and He said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." She couldn't argue with Him. He knew that she had laughed. You know, before we move on, I want to say this. Her lack of faith was forgiven, though. You go over to Hebrews chapter 11, she's there. And the reason why she's there, I believe, is because obviously from this point on, we read the rest of the account of Abraham and Sarah. We don't find her doubting again. We don't find her mistrusting. We don't find her struggling with this. What we find is that I believe she lived by faith, and then God blessed her with a son. You see, God forgave Sarah. Yes, she laughed, and yes, she lied directly to God. But you know what she also witnessed that day? She witnessed God's mercy and God's forgiveness. You know, we serve a loving God. He's willing to forgive us when we stumble or make our mistakes. So the best thing is not to press or to continue stubbornly in sin, but to seek His forgiveness and to continue walking with Him. Now I want to go to this last section, because this is an important section. It leads us into our next chapter. Verse 16 of chapter 18, it says, "And the men rose up from thence, looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is now come unto me. And if not, he says, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." What we have here is the Lord's plan. We've seen the Lord's presence, the Lord's promise, and now I'm talking about the Lord's plan. And this was His plan for the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the others that were there in the valley. And His plan was made known to Abraham. The Bible tells us that He was done talking with Abraham and Sarah. These men stood up, the Lord and the two angels, and they began to head towards Sodom. I have a picture up here of the Dead Sea, and that's the area it's believed that Sodom and the other cities were located in. I don't have my pointer up here, but if you look to your left, you have the ridge of mountains back there. You go a little bit that's the west. You go a little bit that way, and that's the area it's believed Abraham settled in, the plain of Mamre, that direction. So Abraham probably walked with the Lord. In the next chapter, we find him coming to the same spot on the following morning to see what occurred, and he sees the destruction that took place in the valley. So he probably followed the Lord. Now, it looked different, I'm sure, during that time than it does today, because we know it was very fruitful. But I imagine he followed the Lord and walked with him to a place where he could probably oversee the valley and look over. And then the angels continued to walk in, and the Lord stopped and began to talk with Abraham. But anyway, they left for Sodom, and Abraham walked with his guests. You almost get the feeling that he didn't want to see them leave. If the Lord was physically present with us today, we'd probably do the same thing. And as he's leaving, Abraham continued to walk. Perhaps that's why he was blessed, maybe, because he was faithful to God. And the Lord stopped to converse with Abraham, and the other angels continued on their way, the other two angels. And the Bible tells us that he considered Abraham. Abraham was going to be great. That's the first reason why. Not because of what he could do, but because God was going to bless him by His grace and His mercy. He would be a great and mighty nation, and he says the nations of the world would be blessed. Now this is a reference, I believe, to the Messiah that would be coming through the line of Abraham, that the world would be blessed by the Savior. Also, we know Abraham was going to walk with God. And here's something I believe we have to notice, we can't skip over. Bible tells us that Abraham would command his children or his family. Notice it says there, we're in chapter 18, and it says in verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children." Command his children. Now, nobody wants to talk about commanding children today. We don't want to use that word. We want to talk about advising them or suggesting to them. But, the world says, don't command them. I mean, that's the problem we're running into now in our country. Parents are no longer commanding or directing their children and allowing their children to live the way they want to live. You see, Abraham was going to be a responsible parent. He was going to be an adult, and he was going to lead his family, and he was going to instruct and teach his children. Do you realize it's important to teach our children the ways of God? Extremely important to teach them. If you don't, who will? I guarantee the public school or any school you send them to, even if it is a Christian school, they may get the arithmetic and the English, and all those are good. But at home, you got to make sure you teach your children and instruct them the ways of God and encourage them after the Lord. You know, many parents have lost sight of the importance of teaching their children. They have. They think that the churches will teach them. I'll just send them to church and they'll be taught. I also think that our country's starting to reap that. You know, there's nothing wrong with having children's classes. But do you realize a church can only do so much in 1 hour a Sunday or 1 hour a week? Parents need to teach their children at home from the Scriptures. Not only teach them by talking with them and going through the Bible with them, but also by example, showing them how to live for the Lord. It's best to take your children to church. Don't send them. Take your children to church. And I know, what's that phrase, preaching to the choir? I know that I'm doing that here this morning because you're in church. But that's what we find here. Abraham would command his children. You know, what's interesting to me is that was one of the reasons why God would choose to bless him. Because God would see the importance he would place on his children. You know, I think today, this is a timely lesson for us today. Because there are a lot of people neglecting their children. There are. I thank the Lord they're not aborting them. At least that's one good step. But you know what? Many of them are having children, but they're neglecting them. Too busy with their careers. Some too busy with their own personal entertainment, their own personal pleasures. That they just neglect their children. They push them off to the side, let someone else raise them, and don't take the time with their children. So let's pray. Let's pray that we'll not only will take this seriously, but others will as well. You see, we find here that Abraham would just live unto God, and he would be faithful. And so God was going to consider him in this situation. And what we find next is that the Lord informed Abraham of his plan concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. We find that in verse 21. He says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not," he says, "I will know." The Lord planned to visit this city because of their sin. It says the cry was great, and that this cry had come up before God. You know what? The Lord does pay attention to what happens in our world. The Lord is observing all that is occurring today, not only here in Little Rock, but throughout this world. And also the Lord sees what goes on in those backroom dealings that some of leaders or business leaders or political leaders may think they're getting away with things. The Lord pays attention to all that. He's observing all that's happening in our world. And He knows exactly what is occurring. And the Bible says here that their sin, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities, it says it grieved the Lord. Now that word grieve refers to something being very burdensome, something being very heavy. Do you realize their sin was terrible before God? Now all sin is terrible because it opposes God. But this sin grieved the Lord. And the Bible tells us that it cried out unto the Lord. You know, some sins are so, I guess, vile that they cry out for vengeance. They cry out for judgment unto God. Now, this city, Sodom and Gomorrah, was filled with immorality. It was a wicked city, filthy city. But the sin, I believe, that cried unto God for judgment was the sin of homosexuality. You find that in Jude chapter 1. Actually, let's go there. That way we see it this morning. Jude refers to it here. Jude chapter 1, and next week we'll get more into this because we'll be looking at the actual destruction of that city and the other cities. But Jude chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner," notice, "giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Not only did they give themselves up to fornication, which are the sexual sins, but also it says they're going after strange flesh. That's referring to the grossest sin, and that's the sin of homosexuality. You know, in studying this out, I found this interesting, and it's a sad statement I'm going to give to you here now. But in studying this passage out, you know, I read several commentaries just to get an idea and to make sure that I had things straight in my mind. I read several commentaries, and you know, a lot of them that these men wrote, I would say, 30, probably 50 years ago, before the 1950s, most of those commentaries, when they got to this passage, they didn't skip over it because they neglected it. Some of them, one made the comment, they said, this passage is too shameful to discuss in public, and they said, go home and read it for yourself. They understood the grossness of this sin and what happened here. Today, I have to address it, not because I want to, but because our world, our society has accepted this sin and brought it in, opened the door for it. Because you deal with it as people. You see it on television now. Not that you watch those shows, but even in commercials it's starting to pop up. It just comes out of nowhere because our country has now promoted it and is in the process of accepting it. And so as a pastor, I can't just say, well, it's, you know, go. So that's why I will deal with it a little bit today and also next week. I'll say this, contrary to popular opinion, it is a gross and burdensome sin, and it has no benefit. There is no benefit to it. It's a gross sin before God. Now, some sins cry out louder, and this is one of them. You know, I believe that this sin is a burden too heavy for any society to successfully carry. It is. You read through history, you know what you'll find? The countries that turn towards this sin are no longer with us, or they declined. The Lord allowed them to be taken over or overcome because God knows this sin is terrible and it's too heavy for any society to hold on to and to carry and to be successful. Now, our nation, the sins of our country are not overlooked. We've been blessed. We've been blessed with the gospel. We've been blessed with preachers and pastors and evangelists. We've been blessed with revivals in our nation. I mean, you can go back and you can point at some revivals that took place in our nation as far as large revivals where people were being saved. We have been blessed and we have had the benefit of God's blessings. We have sound churches. We have had many sound churches through the years in our nation. But we are in the process of rejecting God and His blessings. We're in the middle of that. We are in the process as a nation of saying, God, we don't want You anymore. And if this continues, at some point, God will turn His attention towards our country. He will hear those cries and He'll turn our attention. You know, I don't have time to develop these. Someday I might bring the message on this, but the Bible gives us four sins that cry out to heaven. And I'll just give them to you real quick. The first one is the shedding of innocent blood. Wow. You think our nation is crying out to heaven for judgment on that? Of course, it goes back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 of Abel. But the blood of Abel cried out unto God because it was shed. It was innocent blood. We're shedding innocent blood every day. Thousands are dying. How about the sin of sodomy? That's the second one that cried out unto heaven. Whew. We're in the process of accepting that. The third one you find in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 10, and that's the oppression of God's people. Practically, I guess, or primarily, that's towards the Jews. But also, I believe you could probably add in the Christians as well. Oppression of God's people. The sin cried out to heaven, and God reacted and did something about it. And then the fourth one you find in the book of James, and that talks about unfair treatment of laborers. Some believe it refers directly to slavery. Now, we have that in our past as well. Loved ones, I'm going to just say this. We can't expect our country, as a nation, we can't expect just to continue on as if it's no big deal. God will address it. Now, this morning, we may not be in a position where we can do anything about it, but we can pray. And we can take a stand against sin, and we can witness to those that are lost. I tell you, that's what's needed. We need a revival. Changed lives will produce a different environment. And so we need to pray that the Lord will bless. Now, the Lord made it clear He would visit and make His decision. You know, the Lord never acts on a whim. We do. You know, we react. The Lord wouldn't act on a whim. He's going to visit. Now, He knew what was going on, but I think what this was for, so everyone else and the rest of for the rest of history would know that God did this purposely and that it was done after some consideration of their sin. And so God would visit. Now next week we're going to talk more about this sin because we're going to, I tell you, the Bible takes us right into the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah, to the streets of filth and vile, and we're going to talk more about that next week. But verses 23 through 33, I ran out of time this morning, but this is Abraham's prayer to God. I'm going to give you a few thoughts and then we're going to close in a word of prayer. I encourage you to study this out for yourself. You'll find some detailed notes in our Bible study online if you go to that. But first, Abraham's boldness. He went to God. He did this with respect, though, and reverence. Secondly, notice his requests. His request concerned the souls and not the sin. That's what I want to point out. He didn't go. I believe he knew they were wicked. He knew judgment was coming. He cared about the souls, the righteous ones in there. And so he made this request to the Lord. Also, he refrained from meddling. He didn't pry into God's business. He didn't say, Lord, what else? He didn't want more information. And also, you think about this, he didn't try to persuade God either way. He's just asking and making some requests. Well, anyway, he acted by faith. And you notice his first request was that if the Lord would find 50 righteous in that city, would he spare it? Now, his request, notice, was based on the Lord's righteousness. He wasn't asking for himself. He basically knew the Lord would do what was right. And that's what he asked the Lord to do. And then the Lord, of course, gave a positive answer that he would. He went down to his second request, which was, you know, he brought it on down a little bit further to 45 righteous. 40. And the Bible tells us, since I'm running out of time, that he went all the way down to 10. Is what happened. Went all the way down to 10, and there he stopped. And the Bible says that God answered in a positive fashion, that he would spare the city or the cities there if he found 10 righteous souls that were living within the cities. You know, this morning, just to wrap this up because of time's sake, I'll give you some thoughts on that. Read it. I encourage you to read it yourself and really get the what's going on there. But some final thoughts on that. First, prayers will be heard if we take them to God. Prayer is powerful, and we should pray to God. I was reading where George Mueller, they said he was a man of prayer. He a man of God. He had an orphanage in England. I mean, the testimonies of his prayer life are amazing. They said that he modeled his prayer life after this passage. He studied it out, and he found how Abraham went to God, and he recognized that it was that Abraham based everything on God's righteousness and that God would do what was correct, and then he asked. And so he based his prayer life on this, and God blessed George Mueller like he blessed Abraham. But here's some thoughts to wrap this up. We know that God will not punish the righteous with the wicked. That's what we can conclude. First, we know that prayer is powerful. Secondly, God will not punish the righteous with the wicked. You see, next week we're going to see that God, the city would not be destroyed until Lot was out. God's not going to punish the righteous with the wicked. Also, God will bless the majority for the minority. That's something else we find here as well. You see, never believe that a small church is powerless. It may be that small church is why judgment's not coming upon a city. And maybe those righteous ones that are there serving the Lord are the reason why God is going to bless that city. You see, Abraham was one man. Later, Lot was one man, but the city wouldn't be destroyed until Lot was removed because he was the righteous one. You see, the righteous ones are the ones that God cares about. And as we'll see next week, and here's the final one, and this is a sad statement, but it may surprise us that there are not as many people saved in our society as we may think. Abraham went all the way down to 10. I imagine he probably thought there's at least 10. Lot and his family would have made up 10. And I imagine he thought there's at least 10 that are saved. You know when it came down to it? 4, and that's debatable. Some are not sure if Lot's wife was really saved or not. I believe she was. And then some are unsure about his daughters as well, the two that came with him. But at the most, there were 4 righteous. That's it. And we're talking in a city or an area of thousands of people. Now, they were religious. Evidence points to that. They were very religious, but they were not righteous. This morning, I hope and pray. I mean, you think about our nation. All the sins that we are accepting and promoting, maybe there are not as many saved in our nation as we want to believe. That just challenges us to pray, take the gospel out, and be faithful to the Lord. You know, God will be faithful to us. He'll not let us down. We can take our prayers to Him, and God is good and gracious. We're going to close there this morning. We ran out of time on that last section, but like I said, if you get a chance, I have more information on our outline notes if you go to that on that last section. But we're going to close with a word of prayer next week. We're going to really talk about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know I mentioned some of it this morning. Next week, we're going to really get into it. I'll give you verses because we need to see what the Bible says, not just based on our opinion or what we think, but what God says concerning their sin. So we'll look at that next week as we look at the Genesis 9.